Against such things, there is no law. So today we're going to look at one word. And it may seem to you that I'm really smart by how I arranged from months ago. As a matter of fact, it was almost a year ago when I put this sermon schedule in place, and we just are landing exactly on love today, Valentine's Day. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. I had nothing to do with it. It was actually an accident. God is, he's in charge, and he has this way of making good things out of my blunders. You know, and so even though I may be organizationally challenged, God has a way of making good of those things. So remember that both Jesus and Paul said that all of Scripture is summed up in one word, basically. Right? And that word is what? Love, right? Love is the foundation of the Christian faith. Love is God's motivation for every single thing that he does. The Bible says that God is love in 1 John 4:8. It doesn't say that he has love or that he loves. It says that he is love. In his very essence, at his very core, God is love. And love wouldn't exist if it wasn't for God. The only reason that we have any hope at all is because God is love. The only reason that there is any possibility that I can come close, even close to loving somebody is because God is love. The only reason that I can come even close to receiving love from somebody is because God is love. Without God, there is no love. He is the source of all love. This is the most foundational truth in all of the Bible. Without love, the Bible says there is nothing. Nothing. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. And so, because of that, we're going to read a ton of scripture this morning. We need to see just how foundational love is in the Bible. And we're just going to scratch the surface. We couldn't possibly cover everything that the Bible has to say about love in one sermon. It'd be impossible. And Paul said it's actually impossible to tap the depths of God's love for us at all. He loves us so much. There's no way that we can comprehend just how much God loves us. The first thing that we're going to do is we're going to take a look at all the places in Galatians where the word love is used. And after we do that, we're going to take a look at other New Testament passages that use the phrase love one another. And so I did a search on those three words, love one another, and we're just going to look at instances in the New Testament where those three words are used. There's lots of other places where love is talked about. If you do a search for love each other, you'll find a whole bunch of other verses, but we're just going to exclusively look at love, the love one another's. And so as I read these, let the Spirit of Jesus speak to you. And it's really important that we go back in Galatians and take a look at just how foundational love is in Paul's teaching here. So Galatians, first of all, chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this is really important. It's not me who is so wonderful, but it is Christ living in me who teaches me how to love. Okay, so Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So first I need to comprehend God's love, and then flowing out from that, he gives me the ability to love others. Down to chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So what matters? Paul said, the only thing that matters, the only thing that counts is faith working itself out in love. That's it. It's love. Chapter 5, verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Down to verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that was Galatians. Now we're going to take a look at some of the other Bible passages, and I'm going to use my iPad. Actually, there's so many of them. I copied and pasted them, and they're in my iPad. And so John chapter 13, you can try to keep up by turning in your Bible if you want, but I would just write them down if I was you and look at them later. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, this is Jesus talking, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How do people know that we are disciples of Jesus? If we love each other. And if you don't love each other, then there's a problem. John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 15, verse 17. He says it again, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Romans 12, 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Romans 13, 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do. So our love should be increasing. We should be abounding in love more and more. I should be more loving next year than I am today. When Ruth looks back at my life, a year from now, she should say, I'm so glad that you're more loving today than you were back then. That should be how it is for every single one of us. We should be growing in our love, increasing in our love. Chapter 4, verse 29 of 1 Thessalonians, or chapter 4, verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. You're increasing in your capacity to love. I love this stuff. Isn't this good? And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. This is great stuff. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. Some people are good at stirring up some other stuff. But God doesn't tell us to stir up this other stuff. He tells us you stir up love. Stir up love. That's what we should become good at. Become an expert in stirring each other up to love and good works. 1 Peter 1:22. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, above everything, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of Jesus, his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. 2 John 5, and now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? It's just phenomenal. And that's only touching the surface. There is so much more. Love is so foundational to the Christian faith. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians, we could be gifted in so many ways. We could be the best motivational speaker. We could be the best leader. We could be filled with biblical knowledge. But if we don't have love, Paul said, we are nothing. Nothing. And you have nothing to gloat about if you don't have love. And even if you have love, that love comes from God. God is the source of all love. So we never have anything to gloat about. Above all, we need to know that we are loved. That has to be the starting point. Because then the more that we know how much God loves us, the more possibility that we will have that we will be able to love others. We need to know that we're loved. Have you noticed how active this kind of love is? The kind of love that the Bible talks about? It's not the kind of love that we're used to hearing in popular media. Right? We hear people say, I love you, so quickly. The love is just flung around like it's this word that really means nothing. Someone can say something like, I love grilled cheese sandwiches. I love grilled cheese sandwiches. Really? You love grilled cheese sandwiches? How many of you here love grilled cheese sandwiches? You know, you love grilled cheese sandwiches, yeah. Yeah, aren't they great? You really love them unconditionally? Would you lay down your life for a grilled cheese sandwiches? Are grilled cheese sandwiches to die for? I hope not. I like grilled cheese sandwiches, but I don't love grilled cheese sandwiches unconditionally. That's pathetic. You know, even the ones where you have the imprint of Jesus on them, you've seen that, right? It's just a grilled cheese sandwich. In Greek, there are four words for love, and the word that Paul uses in Galatians 5:22 is the word agape. And this is how the Bible Sense Lexicon defines agape. It's a strong, non-sexual affection and regard for a person and their good as understood by God's moral character, especially characterized by a willing forfeiture of rights or privileges in another person's behalf. That's what we would call unconditional love. This is how God loves us. His love for us doesn't change based on how well we're doing, based on our performance in any way. He doesn't just love us when we're good. That's how different God's love is from ours. He doesn't stop loving us when we disappoint him. He never withholds his love from us. His love is so complete and so unconditional, no matter what. And the Bible says that we can never be separated from his love. Never. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of love doesn't come naturally for me. It's really hard for me. It doesn't come naturally for me to believe that somebody could love me like that. And it certainly doesn't come naturally for me to love somebody else like that. I really do try, but you know what? I have a hard time loving people who aren't nice to me. You know, we have a hard time with that, don't we? That's awkward. It's uncomfortable. But that's how God loves us. The Bible said, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to smarten up. He just loved us. Ruthie and I, in recent months, we've been working hard at trying to understand what this means in our relationship with each other. And think about this. When you say I love you to someone, what do you mean? I love you. Do you love them in the same way that you love a grilled cheese sandwich? I mean, think about that. You just said that you love a grilled cheese sandwich. I love grilled cheese sandwiches. Oh yeah, honey? I love you too. It sort of cheapens love, doesn't it? When you say, I love you to somebody, what does it mean? Does it mean you have gushy feelings about them? You have the warm, fuzzy feeling, and that's what you think love is? Is that what you mean? Because that's what they mean in the movies and on TV and in the songs that we hear on the radio. It's this warm, gushy, fuzzy feeling. I can't count how many times I've heard somebody in a TV show on our movie say things like, I have feelings for you. What? I have feelings for you, as if it's the same as saying, I love you. What does that even mean, I have feelings? What feelings do you have? Maybe it's gas. You know, I have feelings for you. What does that even mean? It could mean anything. So what do we mean when we say, I love you? Well, Ruthie and I have started to turn this around a little bit. And instead of saying, I love you, we started asking a question, do I love you? Now, of course, we still say I love you lots. We do it lots, several times a day. But you see the difference when we turn that around? I've heard husbands say, I love you after treating their wives terribly. What does that do to that word love? And I've heard the same from wives. And to tell you the truth, I've done the same. If our love isn't matched by our actions and attitudes when we say those words, I love you, then it cheapens love. So what do we mean when we say, I love you in situations like that? So when I say to Ruthie, do I love you? She has a chance to respond. And let me tell you, it's a risk. It is a risk because she might just say, well, you could use some work. But you know what? That's okay. Because then I have a chance to respond to her and say, oh, okay, Ruth, how can I love you better? How can I love you better? And Ruth and I have been working really hard at this. How can we learn to love each other better? How can I become the kind of husband that Ruthie needs? How can she become the kind of wife that I need? How can we love each other better? That's the goal. That's the goal of life. How can we grow in our capacity to love? And you know, the sweetest words that I can ever hear is when I ask Ruth that question. Do I love you? And she says, yes, honey, you love me really well. Thank you. And then I melt. And it's so great. Because that's my goal. I want to learn how to love Ruth better. Biblical love grows. Biblical love grows. We saw that over and over again in some of the passages that we looked at. We are called to grow in our capacity to actively and unconditionally love. And that's not natural for us because our most natural response is self-preservation. It's all about me. I want to win. And that means that I naturally put me before you. Which is why I need and you need a transformation of the heart and the mind. We cannot go on the way we are. There's something desperately wrong. We are broken. We need Jesus to change our minds so that we think about others before we think about ourselves. There's an interesting encounter that Jesus had with Peter after Jesus had risen from the dead. In John chapter 21. You can turn over there, John chapter 21. And just to set the scene, the disciples had been out in their fishing boat, and Jesus met them on the shore. Remember, this is after Jesus was crucified, after he had risen from the dead, And he meets them on the shore. They're out in their fishing boat. They've been fishing all night. Jesus comes on shore, and after telling them how they can catch some fish, because they hadn't caught a thing all night, he cooked them some breakfast. Now, another thing to keep in mind before we read this is that this is also after Peter had denied Jesus three times. Three times he denied that he even knew him. And so, John chapter 21, and starting in verse 15, let's walk through this. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything." You can almost see Peter, right, wilt. Right? "You, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." There's a lot more going on here than meets the eye. We need to try and get into the head of both Peter and Jesus. And remember, I said earlier that in the Greek language, which the New Testament was written in, there are at least four different words for love. There's storge, which is familial love. There's eros, which is so familial love would be the kind of love that a parent has for their children. There's eros, which is sexual or erotic love. There's phileo, which is camaraderie or a friendship love. And then there's agape, which is unconditional love. So this is the kind of love that God has for us. That's not based on performance at all. It never stops giving, no matter what. That's the kind of love that God has for us, and he's called us to love others in the same way. Well, in this conversation between Peter and Jesus, there are two kinds of love that are used here. There's the word agape, and there's the word phileo. So there's agape, which is unconditional love, and there's phileo, which is friendship or camaraderie. So let's walk through this passage again and see if we can figure out what's going on here. So verse 15 again, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these? Do you love me unconditionally more than these?" Now, I've heard a lot of different ideas about what Jesus meant when he asked Peter if he loved him more than these. The question you have to ask is more than what? What's Jesus talking about here? I've heard some say that Jesus meant that, "Do you love me more than your vocation, the fish that you caught? Do you define yourself more by what you do than by knowing me? Do you define yourself by your job, by your vocation, by your performance more than you do just by being in a relationship with me?" I've heard others say that, no, Jesus was saying, do you love me more than the other disciples love me? And maybe those are true, but I don't think so. I think in the context, what really makes more sense is Jesus is saying, "Do you really love me more than the other disciples love me?" Because remember in Mark 14:29, when the disciples were having their last supper together, and just before Jesus was going to be arrested, Jesus broke the news to them that every single one of them was going to betray him. They were going to leave. And what did Peter do? Peter said, "Jesus, not me. Even if everybody else falls away, I never will. I will follow you all the way to death." So Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, Do you really love me more than these, your friends? Do you really agape me? Well, Peter then defends himself. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep, or feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You see what's going on here? And Jesus says, tend my sheep. And the third time is a little bit different. He said to him a third time, verse 17, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? He doesn't say agape this time. Do you phileo me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you phileo me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I phileo you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And you have to wonder what's going on here. And it's hard to know, but I think there are a couple things. Firstly, Jesus is not trying to shame Peter. But what he is trying to do, he's trying to get him to, Peter to get his head out of the clouds. He's trying to give him a little bit of reality, this reality check, and say, okay, how much do you really love me? Did Peter love Jesus unconditionally? Because he said previously that he did, right? He said, no matter what, I will follow you. I will, even if I have to die, even if everybody else falls away, I won't. Of course he didn't love Jesus unconditionally. He left Jesus high and dry. He not only ran away, but he denied that he even knew Jesus three times. He was given three chances. Three chances to show his allegiance to Jesus, and each time he denied that he even knew him. He did not love Jesus unconditionally. Peter was growing in his love for Jesus. But it's a human impossibility to love the way Jesus loves, unconditionally at all times. That's impossible. We can grow in our love, and we will grow in our love for him and for people if we own our limitations. We have to own our stuff. This is one way that Jesus loves us. He uses his word. He uses his living word to give us reality checks along the way. When I ask Ruth, do I love you? What I'm asking for is a reality check. When Ruth asks me, do I love you? She's asking for a reality check. We need to know, because if we're missing the boat, then there's something wrong. We need to make some adjustments. I can remember when I was a young boy at Bible camp, in the middle of nowhere, Saskatchewan, and it was the last day of camp. And at the last day of camp, we always had a revival meeting, and the chapel was packed with people. And there was always a time that was given for testimonies. And I can remember very vividly, I think I was about 12 years old, I can't remember exactly. But I remember very vividly, and a very well-respected elderly man, one of the patriarchs of the camp, I was really young. I thought he looked like 120 at that time. I have no idea how old he was. But he was old and well-respected. And he stood up and he said, I don't know if I love God. And it shocked me. And everybody listened. He said, I know that God commands it. I want to love God, but I don't know if I love him the way that he's called me to love him. And that just stuck in my mind. It pierced my heart. Because if this godly pillar of the church can't love God, then where does that leave me? A little 10-year-old kid. We will grow in our love for God and for others if we can admit that we are not there yet and allow the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts and our minds as we walk with Jesus. Jesus lovingly gave Peter a reality check here. That's what Jesus did. He wasn't trying to shame him. The other thing to notice in this dialogue is that Jesus was actually giving Peter another chance to grow. Peter had failed miserably. He knew it. As a matter of fact, most scholars believe that the Gospel of Mark was compiled by Mark from information given to him by Peter. Peter and Mark were close. And so Mark wasn't telling all about Peter's failures. And you read the Gospel of Mark, and man, you just see failure after failure after failure after failure of all the disciples. Their humanity is so evident when you read Mark. And so Mark wasn't sort of going, nah, look at what all the ways that Peter failed. No, Peter owned his failure. He was telling Mark, do not hold back. Do not sugarcoat things. Peter owned his own failure. And so now everybody knows that Peter blew it. We are talking about it 2,000 years later. Every year around Easter time, we talk about Peter's failure. Because Peter owned it. And after each time that Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, he also said, okay, take care of the other followers. Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. In other words, yes, you failed. But so what? Everyone does. You've learned a valuable lesson. Turn that into a successful failure. Do not live in the shame of the past. If you live in the shame of the past, you will paralyze yourself so that you can't grow. Help my other followers love God and love others better. Isn't that encouraging? Does that encourage your heart? Give me a loud this. I want to hear your brains rattling around. Yeah. This is encouraging. And you might be here today and you might be looking back on your life and thinking that you failed so much, you've wasted so much of your life that it's irredeemable. But you know what? It's not. None of it is irredeemable. Like I said a couple of weeks ago, God never wastes your pain, and He can turn it into something good if you let Him. And we don't have to live in shame of the past. The very things that we are the most ashamed of, if we own those things, God can take those things and make a successful failure out of them. Can do something good out of it with them. So don't live in shame of your past. Give it to God and let Him turn it into something good. You know, several times a day, we have opportunities to exercise our faith muscles and grow in maturity. How many times a day do we have interactions with people and we have a choice to make? With each of those interactions, we have a choice as to how we're going to respond. Am I going to respond according to what my fleshly nature says? If I responded the way I naturally want to respond every time, it's going to go bad. Trust me, it's going to go very bad. Each of those encounters, God gives us an opportunity to choose to either feed the desires of the old nature, the flesh within us, or the desires of the Spirit. And if we choose to feed the desires of the flesh, what's going to happen is the desires of the flesh are going to get stronger. And if we feed the desires of the new nature, the Spirit of Jesus that's in us, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit in us is going to grow stronger and overtake the old nature. Our old nature wants to get even when we're hurt, right? That's what we want. The Spirit, on the other hand, wants us to love our enemies. If we're hurt, we love and we bless. Our old nature wants to complain. Wah, 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 wah. The Spirit in us wants to bless and build up. Our old nature wants to judge and be critical when we don't understand somebody. I don't understand them, so I'm going to judge them because I am the judge. And everybody, I've set myself up as the judge, and so I'm so critical. Well, that's the old nature in us. The new nature, the Spirit in us, seeks to help us to understand the person. I need to understand. How can I love this person that I don't understand? We have a differing opinions. That's okay. Our old nature wants us to do whatever feels good at the time. The Spirit gives us the desire to and the will to ask, what does love look like in this situation? What does maturity look like in this situation? What does wisdom look like? Every single day we have numerous opportunities to choose growth and life. God will not force us to mature. We will not coast into maturity. But His goal for us, if we cooperate with Him, is to grow in our capacity to love. If we do, the Bible says that we will fulfill every command that God has given us from beginning to end. And that's His desire for us. You know, we've just touched the tip of the iceberg here this morning when it comes to love. There's no way that we can do justice with it in one sermon. And I would encourage you to take your Bibles, take your concordance, look up everywhere where love is mentioned in the Bible. It's going to take you a long time. But do a Google search. That's a faster way. Do a Google search for the phrase scriptures on love in the Bible. And look at just how love is weaved through every page of the Bible. And then marinate in God's love. It'll change you. Trust me, it'll change you. I want to close by reading a couple of passages, and they're both very well known. Both are about love. The first one is how God wants us to comprehend His love for us. And the second one is how He wants us to love. It's a definition of how to love. And so Ephesians chapter 3, first of all, Ephesians 3, this is how God wants us to love. You can close your eyes if you want and just receive this. This is God's word to you. And it'll change you if you let it. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And then over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and starting in verse 4. This is what love looks like. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. But these three, but the greatest of these is love. The more we comprehend this love of God, the more we'll be able to love like He loves. You know, the law will not change us like that. It was never designed to. What God wants to do is, as we cooperate with Him by walking in step with His Spirit, by training with Jesus as His apprentice, is He wants to change our ought-tos, which is law, into want-tos, which is the heart. So we want to love. In his book, Changes That Heal, Henry Cloud illustrates this with a relationship between a mother and a baby. A mother who's just had a baby doesn't love and care for the baby because they read it in a manual somewhere that they should love and care for their baby. They love and care for their baby because that's what love does. They want what's best for the baby, for the baby's sake. It's not about the mother. They don't read it in some manual somewhere. Well, if you're a mother, you need to love. There's a heart attitude. The mother desperately wants to love their baby. And that's what kind of love that God wants us to have for each other. And the law won't do that. Who would you rather trust with your life? Somebody who is just obeying the law or somebody who wants your best because they love you like that, because they want to love you? The law can't do that. But God can change us as we cooperate with Him by starving the desires of the flesh and feeding the desires of the Spirit in us. And then you know what's going to happen? Fear is going to dissipate. Fear will go by the wayside. The reason that we don't love each other, remember, Peter feared, ran in fear. He wasn't able to love Jesus because of fear. The reason we cannot love each other because of fear of, in one form or another. And the Bible says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. For fear has to do with punishment, which is all about the law. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And God loves us perfectly. Isn't that beautiful? Can I hear a really loud amen?
Amen.
God is good. That wasn't very good. God is good.
All the time.
I'm going to call the worship team up now. I'm going to pray. And feel free to come up here. You can come and kneel at this altar and just receive God's love. You can come and kneel at one of the pews in the front. And come and sit on these steps if you want. I'm going to call the elders and the deacons forward and the staff to come in and pray with you if you want prayer. So, Father, I just thank you that you are this God that we have described this morning. You are so full of love. Your love is so huge. We cannot comprehend just how much you love us, but, Lord, you want us to. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to marinate in your love and receive your love so it changes everything, and especially how much we love you and others. And we just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.